time in worship of Him. And so let's go now to the book of John, chapter 14. As we looked at chapter 14 last week, one verse out of this passage. And I want to look this morning at the first part of this passage as we consider our Lord's return. There are many promises that the Lord gives us in His Word. We see those over and over again, the promises of what He has given to Israel, what He has given to His children, what He has promised that He would do yet future, those things that He had promised in the past and already done, and that just gives us that much more faith, that much more proof that if He did those, He's going to do everything else He says He's going to do. And this is the most prominent of all of those promises that our Lord has given. He's coming back. This is the promise of our Lord's return. There are many today, when you begin to speak of the Lord's return, there are many that have no part of this. They don't want to consider this thought. They don't want any part with it. They think you're crazy for talking about it. They think that we've lost our minds when we begin to talk about the Lord coming back, and not only Him coming back, but the fact that He's going to raise us from the dead and give us new bodies, and you're crazy. You know, that's their mindset. But it's exactly what our Lord is going to do. It's exactly His promise that He has given for us. And we read here in John 14, in the first part of this passage, as our Lord is comforting His disciples, He's about to go to the cross, He's about to lay down His life, He's about to do this work of substitutionary sacrifice for us, and going to do this work, going to go to the cross for us, going to be going away after He does this work. He's trying to, and I shouldn't say trying to, He is comforting His disciples here with this promise that He's giving them. They didn't receive much comfort from it at first, but it's been a great comfort to us since then, because we know exactly these things that He's going to do and the promise that He's going to fulfill this for us. And He says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And He says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? We don't know where You're going, and we don't know how to get there." And of course, this wonderful answer our Lord gives Him there in verse number 6, Jesus saith unto Him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And so we have this promise, a great and precious promise of our Lord's return for us. And He tells them here that He's gone to prepare this place for us. And He says, "If I'm going to prepare a place for you, then I'm going to come back and get you. For what use would it be to prepare a place for you if I'm not coming to get you?" And so we have here this great and precious promise of our Lord's return. He is coming. It is imminent, His return. It is what we are to be looking for. And yet many, even of God's children, have no hope in it. In the sense that
they believe it. Yes, I believe he's coming. Yeah, I know that's what he said. But they go on living life as if it's something that's way off. Something that, it might be. And there's no true looking for the coming of the Lord. He tells us to occupy till I come. He says, watch and wait. He says, look up. Our Lord is coming. Are we looking for His return? Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for this day. We thank You, Father, for Your grace. We thank You, Father, for Your goodness. Father, we thank You for Your many blessings that You pour out for us each and every day. And the wondrous provision that You have given for us, we thank You for this. And Father, we pray that as we go through this day and as we go through every day that we have here on this earth, that we would ever be mindful that You are coming for us. That would be our first thought. That would be that that thought that would govern our lives as we go through the days that we have here on this earth. The realization that You are coming for Your people. Father, help us to live a life that is pleasing unto You. Help us, Father, to live a life that is looking for Your return. That we would be mindful of ourselves, that we'd be mindful of the way that we live and the things that we do, that we would be mindful of the testimony, Father, that we bring forth before others, that we would live as if our Lord is coming for us. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our many shortcomings. Bless those many, Father, that we have on our prayer list. We pray that You be with each of them. Especially, Father, with those that are lost. We desire to see Your grace poured out upon them. And we ask, Father, that indeed You would do just that. That You would make known unto them Christ Jesus as Lord. Go with us now as we look to Your word this morning. Give us grace, Father, to understand and apply. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now this very return that our Lord promises here to His disciples in John 14, of course He's giving these words to them just before He goes to the cross, just before He goes to die in our place and is physically going away from them. And that's not something they were used to by any means, but the Lord would be away from them any stretch or period of time, and yet He says to them, I'm going to go away from you. In Titus chapter 2, though it was a shock for His disciples to hear these words, and it was probably confusing to them in how these things were going to play out and how this was going to work. For us, knowing how much closer we are to this time of our Lord's return, for us, Paul says there in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, it is for us a blessed hope. Blessed hope. In fact, he says in this passage, verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation that hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is how we are to live, he says. This is what the grace of God is put in us, that we would live lives that
that are godly, that are holy, that are separated unto our God as He has called us to do. And so he says, this is what grace teaches us. And how does grace teach us that? Because grace, when we realize what grace is, it is the unmerited favor of God. It is favor from Him which we have no desert of. We've done nothing to receive it. It is all by His love and His mercy toward us that this grace is extended, that this grace is given. It is by His choice. It is not by our choice. And when we realize that special provision that God has given unto us and how He afforded to us that special provision, that grace works in the heart of a child of God to live faithfully and do faithfully to our Lord that has paid such a glorious price to bring us to Himself. We realize because of that grace that we just don't do what we want to and live the way we want to live, but rather we are to live for our Lord. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And while we do that, he says, looking for that blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. As we live for Him, as we serve Him, as we seek to live godly, holy lives before Him each and every day, it is with the desire, it is with the purpose, it is with the insight that we are looking for our Lord's return. He's coming. It is a blessed hope, Paul says. This one who gave himself for us, he goes on to say in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. It is a blessed hope. Or at least it should be. For many today, though, with the mindset that we, especially in our culture, has today, for many of us, it is at best a blessed fantasy instead of a blessed hope. They live their life following after the dictates of this world. They live their lives with the hope of gaining more and more instead of denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Instead of living soberly and righteously and godly, they live as the world and live with the world and do the things of the world and enjoying themselves and all the things the world has to offer and go headlong into those things without truly looking, without living for the reality that our Lord has come. Is it truly your blessed hope that our Lord is coming? If I go and prepare a place for you, how do you know He's preparing a place for you?
How do you know?
Was he talking to you in John chapter 14 when he made that promise? I go to prepare a place for you.
Was he talking to you? He's talking to me.
How do you know that? Because he saved me by his grace. That's how I know that. Because he gave me a new birth. That's how I know that. He's prepared a place for me because he saw fit to redeem me unto himself. So that promise there in John 14, who is it to? It's to me. If you're born again today, it's to you. And he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. Is that your blessed hope? First Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul accounts to us here the rapture and how that will come forth. Of course, those at Thessalonica were told they missed the coming of the Lord and they'd have to get there some other way. Well, I don't know what they were expecting. They were distraught. And they questioned Paul about this. When did we miss it? How did we miss it? Paul says, you've not missed it. Had Paul know they'd not missed it because he was still there too, you see. They had missed it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those who are dead in Christ. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that's the foundation, is it not? That's the very thing that we must believe. That's the very thing that is elementary to us. That's the first things, because Paul says without the resurrection of Christ, we're of all men most miserable, is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Without that resurrection, we don't have anything. And so we know this. So for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those who have already passed on from this life, will God bring with him. Now, their bodies are still in the grave, but it is at this time that he will bring their spirits with him to rejoin those bodies. This is the first resurrection. He says, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, Paul says, this is the revelation from God that I am giving you. This may be something you've not heard before. This may be something that you've not had a full understanding of, but I'm giving this to you, Paul says, by the word of God. This is direct revelation from him that I am giving unto you. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. Notice, Paul says, we. Paul is expecting. He was looking for the coming of the Lord. And really, is that not Is that not part of the problem with modern day Christianity today?
You know, Paul was looking for it and it didn't happen. I mean, Paul thought it was imminent. Paul thought it was going to happen and it didn't happen. Here we are 2,000 years later and it's still not happening. The Lord's the one that designs His time frame. He's the one that sets it in order. And it will be perfect in that time frame. It'll be orderly in that time frame. And He's going to carry it out. And after the fact, we'll be able to look at that and say, oh, yeah. But He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Spoke it all into existence. He's been gone now 2,000 years preparing me a place. Preparing you a place. How marvelous. How marvelous is that place that He's been working on for 2,000 years. Paul says, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," for that word prevent simply means to go before, "will not go before them that are asleep." And so Paul's, this is a word of comfort for them here. They are concerned about their family members who have died. They're afraid because they died, they've missed the return of the Lord. And when the Lord does return, they thought they'd already returned. But when He does come, what about those who've already died? Paul says, "Listen, it's going to be all right. They're going to go before you. They're going to go before you." Now, first of all, he says their spirit's going to come back with the Lord, but then they're going to come forth from their graves. He says there in verse number 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Those bodies are going to come forth from the graves, wherever those graves may be. Whatever state, whatever condition those bodies are in, whether they are scattered over the great depths of the ocean, or whether they're in a nice little 6-foot box, whatever they're in, our Lord's going to bring forth those bodies. He's going to recreate them, join them with those spirits that have gone to be in the presence of the Lord, and in that resurrection give them a new glorified body that will not be corruptible, that will be absolutely immortal, a body that is made in fashion like our Lord's body. A body that will not face the aches and the pains and the sicknesses and the struggles and the temptations of the sins of this life. A body that will not ever face death again. They'll rise first, Paul said. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, He came once, and He's been gone from us now for 2,000 years. He's coming again, and we're never going to be parted from Him either. Never again will we be parted from our Lord.
we will eternally be in His presence when He comes to gather us unto Himself. That's the reason Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You've not missed it. You've not missed it. He's still coming. He's still coming. And when He comes, we'll never be parted from Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read a few of the verses out of here. The whole chapter has this very thought in view, the necessity of the resurrection and what we gain in our own resurrection by our Lord. I just want to read a few of the verses with you. It says in verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen." Paul said this is the case if He's not risen. If He's still in the grave somewhere, this is the case for us. We are of all men most miserable. But now He is risen, Paul says. That this is a surety. This is the reality of it. This cannot be done away with. This is the reality that all men know. Christ Jesus came forth from the grave. He is risen. And now because He is risen, he says, verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming." And then he says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's coming. He's coming not only to receive us, to bring us unto Himself, but He's going to give us a glorified body to spend eternity in His presence with. At His resurrection, or I'm sorry, at His ascension rather, Acts chapter 1. He died and was separated from them for those 3 days and three nights. He came back, resurrected from the grave, and then there spent another 40 days with them, telling them, "I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Spirit that's going to be with you." And so for those 40 days, He was present with them. He ascends on that 40th day, and as His disciples watch Him ascend, trying to again figure out exactly what's going on, there were two witnesses that stood by them. And it says that as they looked, verse 10 of chapter 1, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, the same one now, in the same manner, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The angels reinforced, or these witnesses here reinforced, the very thing the Lord had promised. Why stand ye gazing? He's coming back. He's coming back. Get busy. Get busy. Our Lord is coming. He has declared it so. It is the event that is coming soon. In fact, the very book ends with that hope and with that promise. In Revelation 22 and verse number 20, he which testified these things, the one who told John these things for John to write down, he saith, Surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. John says, Amen. Even so come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. No matter what the world thinks of it, no matter how crazy they think we to be, no matter how foolish we may sound to them, our Lord said He's coming. Well, what does that mean? That means He's coming. When? I don't know. I don't know. But He says we're to be watching for Him. While we're watching, we're to be living for Him. Is His coming your blessed hope? Are you looking for the Lord's return? Are you able, by your life, are you able to greet one another each and every day, Maranatha, our Lord is coming? We need to make it a point to remind each other our Lord's coming. We need to make it a point that we would be encouraged to service, that we'd be encouraged to holiness, we'd be encouraged to faithfulness, because our Lord's on His way. Are you ready? Are you looking for Him? Perhaps everything I've said today is foolishness to you. Then you do not have Christ. And without Him, you have no hope of salvation. Without Him, you do not have life. You only have death. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this day, so that instead of this being foolishness to you, it might also be your blessed hope. Our Lord comes. Our Lord comes.